After I went back to the room today, I was looking at what I thought I would speak tonight, and God told me that was a really nice message, but that I should put it away. Actually, I had something on tap to talk about tomorrow night, but I really felt prompted to speak about it tonight. It really has a lot to do with what your pastor was just saying about throwing out the invitation to invite people to come to the water. And so that's really what I want to talk about tonight, but maybe with a little bit of a different angle than maybe we usually think about. But let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It says, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity to speak your word. God, truly, honestly, humble, God, that you would use me to do anything, but you choose to do that, and I thank you for that tonight. God, and I give everything to you. God, I'm here because of you. We've gathered here because of you. We want to learn and talk and be more like you tonight, Jesus, because you are our standard. You are what we are shooting for, God. Relationship with you and to look like you. And I pray, Father, that through your word tonight, God, that you would help us to see how we can be more like you in the simplest of ways, how we can be more like you. And I thank you for that. And just anoint this word tonight, God, for the hearers and for the ones saying it. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I wanted to start tonight, just share with you just a little snippet of my testimony. Because what I want to share with you tonight, it's not coming to you just as another message tonight, but it's coming to you out of what God has done in my life and the desire that He's placed in me because of what He's done in my life. And so I don't want to just preach to you. I want to tell you what my heart is. Because of what God has been good to me. God has been really good to me. I have the most phenomenal wife on the planet. And I have the most amazing kids on the planet. And I'm going to just tell you a little something about them in a second. But when I was very young, up until the age of 7, I grew up in a home where my father was a serious alcoholic. Not abusive anyway. My father, very loving and worked his tail off for his family, loved his family, but had a pretty severe alcohol problem. So my youngest memories are of parties and things that we would go to. And I would go to, my dad believes that you need to work. And he taught me that from this business. Like, you got to work. And so we'd go out to cut wood, and I'd be out there at 4 or 5 years old, 6 years old, helping him cut the wood and load the wood and come home and stack the wood. And we would be out cutting wood, and the beers would come out, and we're drinking and cutting. And he would get off from work at about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and many times would go straight to the bar and drink, and then come home later on in the evening. And at other times, because he drank, was close friends with the people that he worked with, they would bring the alcohol to work. And when they got off work, he worked for Weyerhaeuser, and so they rafted logs. And so they would get off work, and they'd come up off their boats up into the parking lot, and they would start drinking in the parking lot. And so that is my very, very youngest memories are of that. And it wasn't that my dad didn't love us. He loved us, but he just had a real alcohol problem. And so when I was 7 years old, my grandmother, who my family is very close, my grandmother got diagnosed with cancer, and ultimately she passed away because of that. But one day she had been to the doctor and just got the news that her cancer was probably terminal. Okay, so you know if you've gotten that news, you probably, especially if you're not a believer in Christ, because she wasn't a Christian at that time, that's devastating, and that can really wreck your attitude, to say the least. And so my grandmother was out running around the town, and and had just got this news. And in our town then, we don't have them anymore, but we had parking meters back in those days. And her parking meter had ran out. And the meter maid had come along, and as she came out to her car, the meter maid was writing her a ticket. And my grandmother, I was also raised, my grandparents were fishermen, and so, you know, if you're fishermen, you know how fishermen are. You know, the language is not always the best and such. But she lashed out at the meter maid, and just, you might as well write me a ticket. I'm going to die, and I don't care. You blankety blank blank blank, and all of that was coming from that place that she had just been diagnosed that she was going to probably die, and instead of lashing back and saying, "What are you getting on me for? This has nothing to do with me. I'm just doing my job," or anything like that, the meter maid put down her thing and just began to talk to her and tell her about Jesus. And they invited her to church. And so my grandma was sort of stunned by that, that she got that response. And so she wanted to go to that church, but she didn't want to go by herself, so she invited my mom. Now, I realize none of us were in church in any way, the opposite of that at that point. And so my mom, to support my grandmother because of what she was going through, went to church with her. And they ended up getting saved. And so my mom came home and invited my dad to come. Of course, my dad is my dad. So he says, "I'll never do that. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go." But he breaks down after a few weeks. And because, again, of what my grandma's gone through, say, "Okay, I'll go. I'll go just to support you," or whatever. So he goes, and they left church. And when they left church, he said, "Do not ask me again. I will never, ever go back to that church again. So don't ask me, don't talk to me about it. I don't want to hear it." And so my mom said, "Okay, okay." But she continued to go. Her and my grandma continued to go. About 5 or 6 weeks later, my dad gets up on Sunday morning. And my mom is not, "You need to come to church. You're going to go." She didn't say anything. She just get up, get dressed, go to church, get us kids dressed, take us to church, come home. About 5 or 6 weeks later, my dad gets up on Sunday morning and says, "Where's my clothes?" And my mom said, "Well, your clothes are in the closet where your clothes always are." And he said, I mean my church clothes. And my mom was shocked by that. And so he came to church and didn't get saved right away, but began coming. And during that time, we had a pastor who was a very loving and patient man. And he would reach out to my dad, but he never talked to him about church. And my dad was a guitar player, and the pastor was a guitar player, and my dad was really into country music. So the pastor would come over and play those pagan, heathen country songs with my dad, just so they could sit and hang out. And while they're playing, he wouldn't talk to him about church. He'd just come over and hang out with him. And my dad was into hunting. He was into hunting. So he gave my dad gave him some elk steaks and things. And never really pushed anything on him. Just loved him. Just loved on him. Began to love on him. And my dad began to respond to that in such a way that when he got saved in a very radical way. Because when I say that he was an alcoholic, he was a legitimate, real alcoholic. And when he got saved, God delivered him in that moment. Bam! Now, I know that you guys have the ministry that you are support with Gethsemane, and we have a ministry in our church called SAFE, where we go up to the jail and minister at the jail. And a lot of times, you know, being delivered and getting free of that addiction takes time, and it takes working through things, and I understand that. But in my dad's case, God just went, bam, done with it. And when he was done, he was done. And so my dad ended up getting really radically saved, and ended up becoming Sunday school teacher, Sunday school superintendent. He was on the church board on the pastor's council. He was a teacher. He did all of these things. And so after 7 years old, I began to go from living in the house of an alcoholic to living in the house of this radical family that never misses church for anything. I remember that I used to Because we would go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and you know, back in the good old days when they had those revivals that lasted for weeks on end, if there was a revival that went 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, we were there every night for 2 or 3. We didn't miss. And I remember times when, whatever reason, on a Wednesday or something, I would be out playing and see what time it was, and I would just go home because it was time to go to church. And they'd say, well, we've got such and such, so we're not going to go tonight. And it was, how is it that we're not going to church tonight? Because they were just, as they were all in. All in. And so that meter maid ended up talking to my grandmother, which caused my grandmother to get saved, which caused my mother to get saved, which caused my father to get saved, which caused my sister and I to get saved, which then now, through all of the ups and downs of life, and there have been many really ups and a lot of really downs in my life, but through all of that, now my son is, I was talking to a pastor today, my son is in the process of starting into the CAMS ministry to get his license because he wants to become a minister. And that's not something that I don't push that on anybody, because, in fact, I've told them the opposite. If this is not what you're going to want to be doing, you don't want to be doing this, trust me. And so, you know, I encourage him, but at the same time say, you know, just make sure. And he says, that's it. This is God's call on my life. We had our vacation Bible school about 4 or 5, 6 weeks ago, right before school started. And we had these tribes. We were doing this Babylon thing with the tribes of Israel and things. And on the last day of the vacation Bible school, one of the adult leader of the group wasn't able to come. And it was the last second that she wasn't able to come, so there was no preparation for her not to be there. And my 12-year-old daughter, who was part of the group, stepped up and actually led the group. And she didn't lead it as a little girl trying to do this little thing. She led the thing. She went through and checked the lesson out and figured it all out and did it and got the group from group to group to group. Now, why am I telling you all that? I'm telling you all that, first of all, because I love to give glory to God. Because now we're heading into the third generation of my family that is involved in ministry, where before that my family was involved in drugs and alcohol and divorce and all sorts of craziness like that. And God has flipped that all around, and now we have three generations in the ministry. Okay? Now that has nothing to do with me, quite obviously. That's all about God. But in the human terms, all of that goes back to a meter maid who chose not to lash back out at somebody who was cussing her out and chose to show the love of God and make a connection with that person. And now that's caused a three-generation turnaround in my family. That's pretty awesome, don't you think? Okay, now the story goes one more notch here that I just want to share with you. That we went to church, that lady's name was Jean Peterson. And Jean Peterson, they ended up moving away. Totally lost track of them, had no idea where they were at. Turns out they were in Medford. Over the 4th of July, there's a group of churches that put up a fireworks tent in our community, and they raised funds for their churches. Our church wasn't one of them, but we went there to buy some things because we were there for the fireworks. And we were going to buy fireworks the day before, and we said, just wait, don't want to go, I'm tired, let's go home. And so we came back the next night, and we're standing in line, because there's a long line, and just kind of wandering up the tables, and I'm just chatting up the people, because I talk a lot, that's what I do. And so I'm just kind of chatting up the people, and there's a lady standing there, and ask my wife, you can't make this stuff up. I'm sitting here talking, and she said something about her church, and I said, well, which church do you go to? And she said it was a church down in Medford. And I said, oh, yeah, that's cool. I said, well, I actually pastor a Church of God. And she said, oh, I used to go to that church. Well, she thought that I was talking about the other Church of God in our town, because we're across the way. And I said, well, no, we're at another one. I said, but I grew up in that church. And while I'm talking to her, it just went off in my head who this was. And I said, what is your name? And she said, my name is Jean Peterson. I said, you led my grandmother to the Lord when I was 7 years old. And I told her this whole story that I just told you. Okay? And she just breaks down bawling. And she says, you have no idea what that means to me right now, because my husband and I have been going through this really, really, really down time where I was wondering if my life was even mattering for anything at all. And God put us together right in that moment so that I could just say, there's three generations of my family in the ministry right now because of you taking a moment to just stop, step away from what you were doing and love on my grandmother and share Christ with her. Okay? So, as I get into the Word tonight, that is... Because it's really easy for a preacher to stand up and say, we need to go evangelize the world and just go and go out and do it. And we just do it because the Word says so. But I want to come at you tonight from an angle of saying, I am a product of somebody that stepped away from what they were doing and made an effort to share Christ with somebody when it was probably very inconvenient, probably very uncomfortable for her to try to step into that. How many of you know it takes a little bit of courage to just go, let me tell you about Jesus while somebody's cussing you out? Yeah. Okay? But she did that, and God has made a huge, huge thing happen because of that little bit of faithfulness. And one thing that I understand that I've learned in the church is that most people are in the church because somebody made a connection with them in some way or another. Somebody and made some sort of relationship, whether it's a big relationship or a small relationship. And when I say relationship, I'm writing you a ticket and I'm going to stop and I'm going to connect with you. That's a form of a relationship that you begin to build with somebody that can end up leading them to Christ. Okay? And so you can have a family member, a friend, a coworker, somebody that maybe was just walking down the street and saw you and came over and talked to you. But somebody, for most people, somebody introduced them to Christ. Okay? And even we look at, you know, we can have concerts come into town and do big events. And your pastor told me about your Church Without Walls. And that is so cool. And our church does something similar. We call it the Day in the Park, where we go to Mingus Park and we do barbecue and a big thing in our town. We do a similar thing. But even those big events are completely meaningless unless you have little connections in the middle of the big events. Okay? I've used that because our church is pretty young overall. I guess our average age is probably in the mid-30s or so. And so very technological and very rock and roll and very event sort of oriented. Just let's have a concert. You know, over New Year's we had a rapper come in and we did a hip-hop concert. And it was awesome. People got saved at it. But you know, so it's like we got to do events. And the truth is, most people don't get saved at events. Most people get saved because somebody loves them. Yes. Somebody makes a connection with them. And I step back and I say, I wonder why that is. And the reason that it is because that's the way that Jesus set it up to be. And so I want, you know, a lot of times evangelism, for some people, evangelism can be so overwhelming because fear or intimidation, or I feel like I don't know what to say or I don't have the right words to say. And it can get to be so encumbering to people that they don't even do it because they get overwhelmed before they even try. Isn't that true? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. What if they reject me? What if they spit in my face? What if they slam the door on me? They probably are going to do that at some point. Don't worry about it. But really, the essence of evangelism is relationships. And that's so easy. Because I can build a relationship. I can reach out to somebody that I'm working with and just know about them and know about their life, and I will have a better opportunity to share the gospel with them than anybody else could because I'm already connected with them. And so that's what Jesus did. In Matthew 28, this verse that we just read, he says, go into all the world and make disciples. Right? The key word there being go. Right? Okay? We cannot make disciples of people that we don't make a connection with. You know, sometimes in the church we're also pretty good at leading people to Christ. I've got this insane group of people in my church that will witness to anything that moves or breathes. And one of the things that I've challenged them on is it's amazing to lead someone to Christ. But then what? Because everything, we got to evangelize. Okay, what do you do with the one that you just evangelized? You know, if you're a mother that's had a child, you go through 9 months and then you have that child, and then you take it and you sit it down on the chair and you walk off and you go get ready to have another child. What's going to happen to this one? It's going to die. Because you cannot give birth to something and then not feed it and not nurture it, not help it to grow and not teach it. In the Word of God, Jesus, He says in Matthew, and we sometimes say, well, it says that we need to go out and get people saved. And that's a very key part of it, obviously. But it's not just about getting people saved. It's about making disciples. This church exists. Whatever the vision of this church is, it must be existing to make disciples. Okay? And so how do we best get people saved, and how do we best create an environment where disciples can be made so that they can be raised up and equipped and then go out to make more disciples? How does that happen? And Jesus, the model that He gave us was to build relationships. Right? And so before the end of tonight, I hope that there will be some people in your mind that you say, they have been put here for me to disciple. Because it's not as complicated as we think. Okay? So let's look at what Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying..." And I want to just stop right there. Because we're leading into Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is the Beatitudes, which is the constitution of what God's kingdom and what a believer should, their life should look like. Okay? But there's almost everything that I read to you tonight, I don't want to actually look at what we're reading about. I want you to look at the context. Okay? How many times in Scripture, it's a really kind of a cool study to do sometime, just go look at the times when it says Jesus withdrew with, Jesus' disciples came to, Jesus spoke to His disciples and said, Jesus got alone with His disciples. Look at all of those times. And then compare that with all the times when it says the multitudes were around Jesus. Because there's some different things that go on in Scripture that everywhere that Jesus went, because Jesus was a pretty amazing guy. Okay? He's doing miracles and He's feeding people with a couple loaves of bread and some fish. And people are drawn to that. How many of you know that when there's signs and wonders and power and miracles and you're giving out food and things like that, people will show up? Okay? You can draw a crowd. Okay, and I was talking last night, and when I went home, I thought, I hope that I didn't make it seem like I was saying that we just needed to draw a crowd, because it's not about drawing a crowd, but in a sense, it is about drawing a crowd, because out of the crowd, you find the disciples. Okay, and so everywhere that Jesus went, the people that loved Him followed Him around, the people that hated Him followed Him around, the people that were sort of indifferent but just wanted to see the show followed Him around. And so everywhere He went, there was a multitude, but when Jesus really wanted to make a point, He pulled His disciples and He said, "Let me tell you about this." To the multitude, He would say, "Let me tell you this parable." Blah! And then the disciples would come to Him and say, "Man, we don't have a clue what you were talking about." And Jesus would say, "That's the reason that I did that. Because many people are not going to know what I'm talking about, but there are going to be some who come to Me and search for an understanding, and to them I will reveal Myself." Okay? And so, and Jesus' model is that there's a multitude and then there's a few. And Jesus always connected with the few. And you'll see that the few that Jesus connected with are the reason that you're sitting here today. Okay? Lest we separate ourselves and think that the Bible was then and we are now. No, we are here today because of the few that Jesus connected with back then. We are not here today because of the multitude. We are here because of the 12. Actually 11, because one of them didn't even make it. Those few flipped the world upside down. OK, Okay? And so we look at that model, you know, in our church. I say, man, that must be something we can use. Because we're not going to win people because of our abundance of money. And we're not going to win people because of the big, amazing, fancy building that we have. And we're not going to win them because we're the most articulate or the best worship team, because you guys have the best worship team. But we're not going to win them because of all of these things. And so there must be something else. And I look at Jesus and He won them because He just loved them. He loved them. And then when they responded to that love, He began to impart to them and teach them and show them and model for them. This is what the kingdom looks like. This is what the kingdom looks like. This is what the kingdom looks like. And man, I really love you guys. And that's how Jesus changed the entire face of the planet. By connecting with the few. How many of you, if I said, what is the most well-known scripture in the Bible, what would you say it was? What? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes on Him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? Now, I don't want you to look at the verse. I want you to look at the context. When did Jesus say that? Jesus said that when a person from the multitude that had been following Him around, listening to what He was saying, came to Him in the dark of night and said, psst, psst, they're going to kill me if they know that I'm here, but I need to know more about this message that you're preaching. And in that connection, you know, Jesus could have said, you know, you are one of these hypocritical little Pharisees. If you really love me, why don't you come in the middle of the day when everybody can see you? Why are you going to come here in the middle of the night to see me? Why are you sitting there and letting them talk about me the way they talk about me? And you believe in me and you don't even ever say anything to the people that you're hanging out with. But Jesus didn't say that. He just said, hey, let me tell you about this whole born again thing. Let me tell you that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. And so we use that. How many times has that scripture been used over the last 2,000 years to lead someone to Christ? And yet the context was not Jesus standing up and preaching to 25,000 people. It was preaching to one religious leader in the middle of the night. How do you know that Jesus was just a man? Sometimes we disconnect in how we perceive Jesus because we think that Jesus was God. He was God, but He was also fully man. So He operated on this earth as a man. And how many know that men and women get tired? If sometimes the people, I don't know, you ever get the 3 o'clock in the morning phone call? Pastor, I got to talk to you right now. I need to talk to you right now. Ugh, okay. I usually got to apologize the next day. If I didn't make any sense last night, it was because I was completely sleeping when you called me. Because I was tired. Jesus was probably tired. Probably wore out. We're going to see this again in a minute. But he's probably like, oh man, I'm really tired. But an opportunity to connect with someone has presented itself to me and I need to take advantage of that. I need to build this relationship. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, so listen. Connecting in that sort of relationship is our mandate as believers. It's our mandate. And it's not an overwhelming mandate because we do it naturally. It's just about connecting with people that we're already around. We're going to see that too here in a second. But in Hebrews chapter 10, I mean, I talked to you about the church and what God wants to do in the church. In Hebrews 10 it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. That verse to me is the perfect picture of what the church is supposed to be looking like. That we gather together and we encourage each other and we exhort each other and we keep our minds on the fact that our time in this life is short and we need to be about God's business. And when we get off track with that, we need believers around us that will say, hey, come on, we got to get going. We got to encourage each other and lift each other up and help each other out along the way. For all of the negativity toward the church today in this world, and there's a lot of negativity, and to be honest, some of it's brought on by the church itself, right? The church has brought a lot of the the whatever we get on itself because of the way we've acted. But for everything that we've done and for all the negativity of the churches and all the fallen pastors and preachers along the way, the church is still God's plan for spreading the kingdom message around the world. It's the church. I thank God for parachurch organizations. In fact, I'd like to give a little plug to this Love Inc. thing. Please volunteer for that. Because I'm trying to get that going in our community and it's not going and we need it. So the fact that you have it here is something that you should take advantage of and not let that fall away because they don't have enough people. Because I would really, really love to have that going in our community right now. Okay? So, but and I love parachurch things like Love Inc. and that sort of thing, but all they do is sort of help connect the churches. Because the churches are what get stuff done. You know, you remember when Hurricane Katrina happened, and there was all sorts of government stuff going on, and they didn't get the help to them immediately that they needed and all of that stuff that was going on. There's a church in Baton Rouge called Bethany World Praise Center, I think. The pastor's name is Stockstill. And they're a huge church. And their whole church is based on cell groups. So when Hurricane Katrina hit, they didn't do some big church-wide outreach to help the Katrina victims. They just went to the church and said, we want every home group to take one family. We want, because, you know, you got, and they got like 1,600 home groups. They're a huge church. And he said, just every home group, find one family and take care of them. If they need a hotel, get them a hotel. If they need clothes, get them clothes. Get them some food. Get them what they need. Get the kids some toys. Get them back up on their feet again and help them move on with their life. And all of those home groups went and did that. And they ended up making national news because they were so stunned that the government couldn't get anything done. And yet this one church completely reached out to the entire community just through home groups. Okay? God's plan for this community is sitting here looking at me right now. You are God's plan for this community. You are it. Okay? And so, we have to understand that sometimes though, when we... This is where I always get myself in trouble. In order to be that, sometimes we have to challenge who we are. Right? We have to look at ourselves and say, are we the church that is doing the connecting? Are we that? And in our church, I look at that and say, what are we doing? I was sharing with your pastor today. We have this whole stack of cards, about this thick, of people that have been through our church. And yet most of them aren't there anymore. And we come and we say, man, worship was awesome today, and the preaching was awesome today, and the kids' church was awesome today, and man, our church is just doing really great and really wonderful. And I stop and say, and it's not like, it's never condemnation. It's always, like he said earlier, it's a matter of love. I love my church and I love my community. And so I got to go, if it is true that we are doing so awesome, where are all these people? Where are these people? And so we have to check ourselves sometimes and say, are we the salvation station that we are supposed to be? And I understand, I realize that sometimes you plant seeds and you plant seeds and you plant seeds and you don't seem to see a harvest and it gets very discouraging. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about creating a culture in a church where salvation is the norm. Where amazing worship is the norm, amazing preaching is the norm, and you don't compromise any of those things, but it's also that people can come in and get connected and find their way to God in what we're doing. Okay? In Acts chapter 2, it says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I referenced the scripture last night. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, of the breaking of bread, in prayer, and the fear came upon every soul, and many signs, wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all as anyone had need. So continually and daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now I know I talked a little bit about this last night, but I want to come at a different angle just for a second. I want you to notice how that church was functioning. Because sometimes if a church goes all in for being evangelistic, then they dumb down the worship and they dumb down the word and they compromise the gifts of the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit of God so that they can be seeker sensitive. Okay? And yet when I look at the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, they worshiped together. They ate together. They taught the word together. They loved each other. There's a tremendous amount of love, right? What did Jesus say about the church? They'll know that we are his disciples because we love each other. And people were looking at them saying, there's something about you because of the love. And even though there's this amazing fear and reverence of what the power that you guys have, we want some of what you have. Okay? And so there was amazing worship times and preaching and teaching and prayer and signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit moving, and all of those things were happening. And so there's this closeness and this oneness within the body, and yet it did not become ingrown so that other people could not find their way into it. And see, sometimes we have a disconnect because we worship and we worship and we teach and we teach and we pray and we pray, and we think to evangelize we've got to dumb those things down. But if we're really moving in the Spirit of God, both of those things will be happening. But I believe that the church is bought into a lie that says we have to do one or the other, we can't do both. Okay? And so there are times, and we were talking about this today, there are times when you're worshiping and you look around and there's 15 people there and you don't know if they're saved or not. Now I can sing, because we worship like you guys do. We just go and go and go. And it's awesome. I'm not belittling that. We do the same thing. It's great. But we look sometimes and go, maybe I need to step out right now and maybe I need to minister to those people. And maybe you look around and maybe the thing that day is that God says, no, keep on going. Keep on going. You know, there are times I'm a passionate lover of God's word, and so it's like knocking me on the head with a 2x4 to get me not to preach. And it's not because I need to preach; it's because I'm passionate about God's word. Okay, but sometimes you're going along, and God just says, "You just need to step out of the way and let me do what I'm going to do." And so there are times, and so we've got to be sensitive to those times and create a church atmosphere where God can do what He wants when He wants, and we have to move ourselves out of the way so that He can do that. You know, and so in our church we've been, and it's not a model for every church, but what God has told us to do is be sensitive to that, and if you need to step away from what you're doing and move in a different direction, you need to be able to go right now. Okay, but when you do that, some people will go, well, why did you cut the worship off so early? We should have just kept on going and just let the Spirit of God move. Okay, yeah, but that sinner walked in a sinner and walked out a sinner while we had a really awesome worship service. Okay? And it's not just about worship. It's about my preaching. You know, I usually, last night I preached for a long time. I apologize for that. I try not to do that. But I preach and I preach and I preach, and I say, well, if they don't like that I preach too long, that's just too bad, so sad for them. But if somebody walks in not knowing God and walks out knowing God, then I just justified and I made myself feel good by saying, well, they should just go with what I do. But they walk out not caring what I did. So what is more important, me preaching for an hour and a half or somebody finding their way to Jesus because we stopped and we made a connection? Okay? A couple Sunday nights ago, about three or four now, we were a lot of younger people in the church, so keeping people on task sometimes is hard. So a lot of times we end up starting later than we should. And we got to get going, So we're just getting ready to start, and this couple walks in the back door, and it was obvious that they were homeless. And Sunday nights, you know, there's our Sunday nights are pretty small. There's like maybe 20, 25 people. And so it's like, it's time to start. So, man, we need to go minister to them. And so we stopped, and we ended up starting 30, 35 minutes late, but we had the opportunity to stop and minister to somebody that really needed it. A month or so before that, we have a gentleman in our church that has hepatitis, and hepatitis C, and very severe. And he doesn't get to come to church very much because he gets very weak. And they came in right as service was getting ready to start again. Same thing happened. It's like, well, we can roll with this. Or he's made his way here because he's looking for someone to pray for him. And we can step away from what we had planned and we can minister to him because that's what is the important thing right now. So we need to come to the place where we get sensitive about building those sort of relationships that lead people into deeper discipleship than what we want. And many times, my challenge to you tonight is that many times we have to step out of what we're comfortable with, and we have to step out of our style, and we have to step out of what we like and what we prefer, in order for God to be able to do something in somebody else. Because we can meet, if your church is anything like ours, and I believe it is, you guys can get together anytime. We can come together anytime and worship. We can come together anytime. If you need prayer, call your pastor, call a friend, call somebody. We can always get to each other at any time. But for some people, that might be the only time when we have a chance to make a connection with them. And we have to remove ourselves and our rights and what we want and get ourselves out of the way so that we can do what Jesus did, because Jesus loves them. Does Jesus love this worship? You better believe He does. And does Jesus love the preaching of the Word? You better believe He does. But how much more does He love somebody that was on their way to hell that finds Jesus and gets saved and is now in a relationship with Him and on their way to heaven? Jesus loves that. And so for us to change the worship or change the preaching or change the style or change what we do is not us compromising or dumbing ourselves down. It's creating an opportunity for us to do something that Jesus maybe loves even more than anything else that we're doing. It says that there is rejoicing in heaven when one sinner gets saved. It doesn't say that there's rejoicing in heaven because Tom preached one more sermon. The angels rejoice over souls that are being saved. And so we've got to change our cultures and our churches, all of our churches. Most of the churches, at least, we got to change a culture that's based on what we want to a culture that's based on what we can do to make the most impact in what we're doing. And is that going to involve your worship team? You better believe it is, because they're awesome. Is it going to involve teaching? Yes, because you can't disciple somebody without teaching them or without preaching. But we've got to make those connections. Okay? And my notes I wrote, the church can provide an opportunity for discipleship. Provide the building, provide the teaching, provide the preaching, provide the worship. But the people are provided by you. Here we have this ministry set in order. We can disciple them, we can bring them in, we can teach them to worship, we can teach them to do all these things. But where are the people? Where are the people? And then we say, Pastor, where are the people? Why aren't there more people here? We need to bring them. We need to bring them. And it needs to be one the priorities of our life to say, I'm going to submit myself, lay myself down, like we talked about last night. All in for Jesus, and whatever He says goes. I will invite, I will pray with somebody, I will talk to somebody, I will witness to somebody, even if it's not comfortable for me. I'm going to do it because it's what I need to do. Yes. If you have any sort of testimony like mine, if I was here to sit here and tell you my whole testimony, it may not mean anything to you, but I'm stunned with what God has done in my life. Not just in that with the meter maid, but how He's brought pastors along to pull me up out of the pit when we've been hurt, and how people have come along and helped us. When some Christians kicked us down, other ones came and picked us up and got us back on the right path. And that was all Jesus. That was Jesus saying, you need to go help them. You need to go help them. And so people have reached out to me and helped me and lifted me up and preached the gospel to me and taught me and discipled me and got me to the place where I am in my life. And how can I not have a heart to go out and do that for somebody else? It's not a matter of I need to do this to be a good disciple, or I need to do this because it was preached to me. It's because, man, I want to do this. I want people to know what I know because of what Jesus has done in my life. That's the power of a testimony. So with that, you know, I'm sure you say it here too. We talk about divine appointments in our church. That you're looking for divine appointments. And we pray, man, God, just pray that you give me a divine appointment. And a lot of times it's like, well, if I get one, I get one. If I don't, I don't. But we cannot live with divine appointments being something we hope will happen. Divine appointments have to be our way of life. Okay? And sometimes if we don't have a divine appointment that necessarily presents itself, we need to create them. Well, you can't do that. You can't just make things happen. I believe that you can. I'm going to show you where Jesus did that. John chapter 4. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that, say that again. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria, John chapter 4, verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's son's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. And it was about the sixth hour, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you the living water. That's why I love when you guys talk about inviting to the living water. But I don't want you necessarily to look at the story. I want you to look at the context. Jesus is on his way through Samaria. It's not like Jesus was like, okay, disciples, we're going to go to Samaria. I'm going to sit down at a well. The woman's going to come along. I'm going to preach to her. She's going to go back to her city, and she's going to bring everybody to me. I'm going to preach to them, then they're all going to get saved. Right? That wasn't the plan. Jesus was on his way somewhere else. And on the way there, in fact, in the New Living Translation, the way it says Jesus stopped at the well, or Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Why did Jesus sit at the well? Well, because he was the God of the universe and he was making a divine appointment. He was tired. Again, Jesus was a dude. He was a guy. He was just one of us. You know, there's this really dumb song out a few years, What If God Was One of Us? And I always hated that song because it's like, he was one of us. Well, no, he came and he was God and he did this and this and this is God. I've had to deal with that multiple times in my church. Well, Jesus overcame temptation because he was God. Now, Jesus overcame temptation because he knew the Word of God. Yes. He didn't go and kill the devil with some, you know, woo, supernatural lightning bolt. He didn't hang up on the cross and then say, all right, now let me show you guys what I can really do. Oh, come off the cross, float over everybody's head. He was a guy. And when he was going through Samaria, he was a guy that was tired. And his feet were hurting. And so he sat down at the well because he was tired. And when he sat down at the well, this lady just happens to come along. And he says, well, since I'm here, and we've got this whole water thing going on, let me tell you about living water. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't wait for a divine appointment. He decided to make one. And that story is so amazing because Jesus begins to prophesy. You know, he says, this is the stuff about your life and your husbands and things. And she goes, oh, I perceive you to be a prophet. I'd be like, what? How do you know that kind of stuff? What are you? And she runs back to her town and says, hey, come and see this guy. Jesus created a little evangelist just like that. But the context was he was just tired. He just happened to be where he was. When I worked for Van West, I don't know if you guys ever heard of this book. There's a book called Men Are Like Waffles and Women Are Like Spaghetti. And it's a relationship book. It's Christian. It's men, generally speaking, are very compartmentalized. When they're focused on work, they're focused on work. When they're focused on church, they're focused on church. When they're focused on the football game, they're focused on the football game. And ladies, in general, can just kind of go... and work and church and all of this. And when I was working, I'm like that to a T. I'm just like... I'm in this. I got to get this job done. Got to work. So I had these vending machines at the hospital. What an amazing set of circumstances that God created for me, being a pastor, that he would put me in a job where I spend a couple hours a day in the hospital. In the emergency room, nonetheless. But one day I was in there, and I'm filling up the machines, and you know, sometimes your mind is not right with God, and you're just like, I'm just tired. I just want to get done. I want to go home. And these people came walking out of the emergency room, and they're just weeping. And then there's one older teenager, younger 20s, and it's apparent that he is very devastated. I don't know what happened. I didn't ask. But he's very devastated, but it's very apparent that he's trying to hold it together to take care of business for the family while everybody's breaking down around him. So that's going on, and I'm putting my potato chips in the machine. And it's not my business. It's not my business. It's not my business. And God goes, you need to go pray for that guy. Ugh. But it's not my business. I got to work. Do unto the Lord. God, I'm trying to do the best for my boss. No. You need to go pray for him. So I sat there. Just put it off. Pretty soon they left. So then you feel, oh, man. So I said, all right, God. If you bring them back, I'll do it. Thinking in my mind they were gone, so that gave me an out. Because they're not going to be back because they left. But if you bring them back, I'll pray for them. I'll do it. So I did my thing. I went out to the truck. I came back in, did my thing. And I'm walking back out the doors, and probably none of you guys have ever been to our hospital, but there's a double set of doors going out with a middle way to the outside. And I'm bebopping around the corner. And this guy is, and it's the most awkward place for him to be. He's down, bowed down in the corner of the door, where people are walking by him and walking in and out in two sets of doors and cars driving in and out, and he's just down there in the corner. And I'm like, oh, all right, God, I'll do it. So, because, you know, a lot of times you expect that people aren't going to respond to you very well, which is a lie of the enemy. So I just walked over and I tapped him. I said, hey, man, I said, I don't know what's going on. I said, I don't need to know what's going on, but I just want to know if I can pray for you. And just erupted into tears. And so I just prayed with him. And while I prayed with him, it's just so amazing what God can do. Is that while I prayed for him, he just stopped. Because I don't know. I didn't ask him what happened. I didn't ask him. I didn't feel like that was my business. But I just prayed with him. And I said, you know, just God, just give him your peace. I don't know what's going on, but he needs your peace and he needs your wisdom and he needs your direction right now. And just be with him and be with his family right now. And it's like you feel peace of God come over this guy. I never saw him again. I don't know where he went. I gave him my card and stuff, said, hey man, if you need me, if I can do anything, give me a call. He never called. I don't know what happened to him. But one thing that I know is that he had the opportunity to feel the presence of God, because the presence of God went right over him. Okay? I was an ignorant knucklehead who just wanted to put my chips in my machine. But God wanted me to be aware that he wanted to use me to do something else in that moment. Okay? And so a lot of times, I feel like many of us, and this again, it's not a judgment, it's just an awareness. I feel like we miss a lot of opportunities because we're not paying attention. If we're walking down the street and we see somebody and God just kind of points them out to you and doesn't give some grand prophetic word, but it's just like, man, this, I need to go. I need them. Or maybe there's no drawing at all. Last night, my wife and I went to get something to eat afterwards, and there's this amazing waiter down here at the restaurant. And he's just the friendliest, nicest, coolest guy I've... And it's like, wow, man. So I thought he was a Christian. So I said, hey, man, where do you go to church? This is always a good opening if you don't know how to open a conversation. I said, oh, man, I used to go to the Baptist church, but I'm in this really weird place in my life, and I'm not going. I said, well, I'm preaching down at this church right down the road. I said, I'd be honored if you came to the service. And I was explaining to him where you were. And he says, oh, I know that church. And I thought, no, yeah, but it's Stephanie's. No, I know that church. Didn't ask him who or whatever, but he said that my grandma's funeral was at that church. So I just thought, again, it's pretty cool that we were there. We're not even from here. And we were there preaching at this church, and he's the waiter, and I speak to him, and he's already got a connection with this church. And so I just got to say, hey, man, they would love you there, and you should just come by. And, you know, I could just be about eating my eggs and whatever and go home and go to sleep and just forget. But God wanted to make a connection there. Maybe that guy will end up in this church and become a minister out of it. I don't know what's going to happen. But what I do know is connections matter to God. Connections really, really matter to God. And in the overarching of what I want to say tonight, and I'm getting ready to wrap up, but please, without the risk of sounding over dramatic, what I feel in my heart right now is if I could get down on my knees and say, please, do not let those relationships be relegated to the pastor or to a couple leaders in the church and say it's their job, because it's not really their job. It's all of our jobs. It is their job, but it's also your job. And I want to do a little illustration here, and then we're going to pray. If I could, and I didn't ask them about this, but I hope that it's okay. Pastor, if I could have you and your wife come up. If you could just stand right here for a second.
Facing out then?
Facing me. Okay. Just for a second here. Okay. You guys have some pastors, and I want to tell you, they love you.
Yeah.
Okay? He got to go on this pretty cool trip to India, I guess. And you know what he told me about the trip? Man, it was a cool thing. We got to minister to these rickshaw drivers and got to preach. But man, I really missed my church. He loves you guys. And that's probably apparent to you. But when I look at them, and this is just a visual, okay? When I look at all of this territory, They cover only this much, right? And they can do this much, okay? And so they do everything they can in this much. And then we look and go, well, Pastor, why aren't we covering all of this other territory? And they say, not because of who they are, but just because I know a lot of pastors, I know the heart of a pastor. I'm sure that they sit and think, wow, I wish that we could do more. I wish that I could do more. I wish that I could do more. And they reach and stretch, but they can only cover that much territory. But then somebody says, you know what? I've got this revelation that this church is my church. They're the pastors, but this is my church. And so now I am deciding that I am going to take ownership for the growth of this church. I am going to take ownership of that this church, God wants it to grow. Not for numbers like we talked about last night, but because people matter to God and salvation matters. And I am now going to come along. Can I get my brother to come up here for a second? Come on up. God's going to do something to you. I tell that pretty obvious. Somebody comes along and says, I'm taking ownership of this. I don't care if anybody joins me. Okay? I don't care if anybody joins me. Can you stand right here? I want you just to lock arms with him. And lock arms with your hubby there. So now you've covered this much territory. Okay? And then somebody else looks and says, man, I see that they're doing everything. They're working, they're praying, they're doing everything they can. And now I need to take ownership of this and I need to get involved in this. And this is my church. Listen, this is your church. This is your church. It's not the pastor's church. It's your church. And we need to take ownership of that. And so somebody else comes and says, could I borrow you for a second? Somebody else comes up and says, I'm going to take ownership of this. And so they come up and lock arms. And now all of a sudden, we're covering this much territory. Okay? And then another person comes along and locks up. 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 And pretty soon it wouldn't take very long and we've got this entire place covered. That is a picture of the church, the way that it's supposed to be in a community. When I was 7 years old, or not 7 years old, when I was younger, 7 years old when I got saved. When I was younger, we camped. My family camps a lot. And we camp at a place called Tugman Park where there's this big lake. Okay? And a little girl, it was one of the most bummed out things that I've ever seen in my life. Because there's a swimming area there that's only about this deep. At its deepest point. And at the end of that, there's logs that go across. And a mom and her daughter and her son were actually sitting on the logs. And somebody was swimming and came up and jumped up and grabbed the log. And when they grabbed it, it spun. And the little boy and the little girl flopped over into the water. And the mom reached down and grabbed the little boy and sucked him back out. And they never found the little girl again in that moment. She just disappeared. Which was stunning because the water is only like this deep. And they're looking around and people are diving here and diving there and diving there. And a couple hours later, which is just unbelievable. It was like 2 hours later. All the people that were around began to link arms together, just like this, and they stood at the edge of the water, and they just started taking a step into the water, step into the water, step into the water, step into the water, until they couldn't hold hands anymore, and then they all dove down. And when they did that, they found her. And she was only just a few feet from where she went under, but she was hidden by some bushes. But the point that I want to make is, they never found her until everyone linked arms together and said, let's walk together until we get this done, until we find what we're looking for. And in a sense, I want that to be a picture of the lost of this community. Your pastor can be trying to do this thing, and my sister's doing this thing, and my brother's doing this thing, and everybody's trying to do this and that. But when we come together with a common vision, and we link arms together, and we say, let's walk together, and let's do this, then there's nobody that's going to get lost, because everywhere, if it's just the two of them, they can be walking along doing everything they can, but somebody over there is going to be missed. But if we've linked arms together and said, I'm going to walk with my pastor, not to build this church, because in the end it's not about this church building, and this, it's about the body of Christ, right. Period. Yeah. It's the body. And we're going to build the body. And when we link arms together and say we've got a common vision, we want to love each other, share with each other, worship together, pray together, fellowship together, break bread together. But at the end of the day, we're walking arm in arm. And if we come across somebody that doesn't know Jesus, they will not fall through the cracks because somebody is there to get them. Amen?
Amen.
You sit down. Thank you. I want to share with you a biblical word that explains this. And this is it tonight. There's a word in the Bible that explains this. And I believe with all of my heart that if the church, the body of Christ, can get their arms wrapped around this concept, that we will flip our cities upside down. Because it's way easier than we think. It's way easier than we think. Okay? In Acts chapter 11, verse 13, it says, and he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which all of your household will be saved. Now, I jumped right in the middle of a story there. But the context of the story, and I share this story because God, we need to live by divine appointments. Because God is always setting something up, even when we don't know that He's setting something up, if we're aware and we're paying attention to what God is doing. Because the context of the story, Peter is up, whoever is fixing lunch downstairs, and Peter goes up on the rooftop to maybe spend a little time in prayer. And while he goes up on the rooftop and spends some time in prayer, he goes into a trance, and he sees this vision. And long story short, the point of the vision is that these men are going to come, and Peter needs to go with them to the Gentiles, who they would never go to, because we don't go to those people. I'm glad that I'm in a church here that will go to those people.
Yeah.
In our church, we have a prayer, and you got to be really careful when you pray, because God will answer your prayers. We say, God, send us the people that no one else wants. And He's done that. And it's challenging sometimes. Sometimes people threaten to kill you and things like that. When you ask Him to send you the people that no one else wants, there's a reason nobody else wants them. But Jesus still loves them. And so, Peter, the whole point of this vision, you guys all know this, that's why I'm not reading this scripture. The point of this vision that Peter has is that God wants to preach to the Gentiles as well and let them see the way of salvation. Okay, so Peter's up here in a trance, just waiting for lunch, and he thought he'd spend some time in prayer, and God goes, boom! While over here at Cornelius' house, Cornelius is praying and saying, God, what do I do? And God says, send some men over there to that place where Peter's at. Look for a guy named Peter. Get him and bring him back over here, and he's going to tell you the way that you and your household can be saved. You talk about a divine appointment and an answer to prayer. Cornelius is over here saying, God, what do I do? And Peter's over here saying, what do I do? And God says, Peter, the answer to your prayer is Cornelius over there. And He says to Cornelius over here, the answer to your prayer is Peter over here. And I'm about ready to put you guys together, and it's going to take the gospel to a whole new level. Okay? And so Peter comes, but the thing that I want to point out there is that it says that He's going to tell you how you can be saved and all of your household. And that word household is the word in the Greek that's the word oikos. The word oikos. O-I-K-O-S. And I believe that word oikos can give us the key to spreading the love of God out to our communities. Because the definition of that word is this, and this is out of the Strong's Concordance. It's a home or a house. But it also means a social group. Several dozen to several hundred people may be known, but the quality time spent with others is extremely limited. Only those who quality face-to-face time is devoted can be said to be part of an oikos. Each individual has a primary group that includes relatives and friends, which relate to the individual through work or recreation or hobbies or neighbors. An oikos includes people that share some sort of social interaction, be it through conversation or relation, for at least an hour a week. Now, I say all that, which is a big bunch of mumbo-jumbo to say this. That word right there is the biblical definition of the analogy that we just showed you. Because your pastor only knows a certain amount of people. And my brother here knows a certain amount of people. And my brother here knows a certain amount of people. My brother in the back knows a certain amount of people. And this person may not know anybody that he knows. And he may not know anybody that you know. I'm not talking about in the church. I'm talking about out in our lives. And wherever God has planted you is your oikos. And what He says to Peter is Cornelius, go with these men. And He's going to give you the words that tell you what you can do to be saved in all of your household. Okay? These days in the church, we talk a lot about vision and destiny and God's plan and all of those things. But do you know that all of those things are for a single purpose? Whatever your plan is, or wherever your destiny is, or whatever your giftings are, wherever God has placed you, the goal is that we spread the kingdom to people that don't know about the kingdom. And we bring them in with us so that they can know what we know. So how do you change a community? You don't change a community strictly by having a church without walls. Because a church without walls can be a nice day in the park unless connections are made. There's a prayer tent where they can get prayer and receive ministry. And there's somebody that gives a word, and somebody that maybe hands out, I don't know what you guys all do, but hands a track or says, let me tell you about why we're here. Or you go to work tomorrow and you see that your coworker is having a rough day and you just say, hey, can I pray for you? Or is there something I can do for you? Or you're at the restaurant and your waiter comes along and you say, hey, what about church? What about Jesus? What about God? And we reach out to the places where God has planted us. I love mission trips. I've been on two, three mission trips myself, and I love them, and I want to do more. I've been able to go to Spain and to Morocco and to Jamaica and multiple places in the United States, and I love that. I want to do it again. But before I do a mission trip somewhere else, I need to do a mission trip down to my Walmart. I need to do a mission trip to my work. I need to do a mission trip to my family. And we miss those because we think that evangelism is about reaching the masses for Christ. When Jesus says, I put this person right in front of you, I want you to lead them to Jesus. And you say, but I don't know how to equip them. I don't know what to do. All I know is to say, you need Jesus. If that's all you know, then say, you need Jesus. And pray, and we're going to receive Jesus. I don't know what else to do, but let me take you over here to my pastor because he can help you learn more about what it is to know about Jesus. We don't have to do everything, but we need to do something. Right? We don't have to change the world, but maybe I could change my family. I can't change the world, but I can change my neighborhood. The cool thing is, when I change my neighborhood, I change my city. When I change my city, I change my county. When I change my county, my state, my country, my world. Changing the world starts with preaching to the homeless guy that you pass on the street. That's where it starts. And the other thing about the locking arms and walking with a common vision. And again, your pastor doesn't talk to me about things that go on in the church or what to preach about or anything. I just know. Sometimes pastors need somebody to come alongside them and just go, come on, we can do this. Sometimes the people in the church just need somebody to come along and say, come on, man, we can do this. When you're spiritually locked together, if we're back up here and lined up across the way, if one person falls down, it's very unlikely that they're going to hit the floor because they're already locked into two other people. In order for that person to hit the floor, they're going to have to take down the two people next to them. And for them to hit the floor, they're going to have to take down the two people next to them. You have to domino the whole church to take out one person. Does that make sense? That's where the church is supposed to be. That when one person is weak and one person is struggling along, whether it's your pastor or whether it's anybody else, that when you see that they're stumbling and having a hard time, I'm not talking about sin. I'm talking about life just gets rough sometimes. Sometimes we go through trouble and trials and tribulation. And we kind of feel like, oh, I don't know if I can go on. And somebody's just right there goes, come on, man, we're doing this. We're doing this. I'm not letting you fall. I'm not letting you. If I've got to carry you right now, I'm going to carry you because we're on a common goal here. Whereas when everybody's out doing their own thing, sometimes we don't even notice that our brother or sister is falling down. And so I want to encourage you guys as a church. Who has God placed around you? You don't have to reach the masses. And when I'm asking you this right now, I'm asking it as a real question. I want you to think. Who's around me right now? In my job or in my family or my next door neighbor or the person that checks me out every day when I go buy groceries? Who is he put around you? That you could do something maybe as simple as saying, hey, what church do you go to? Oh, you don't go to church? I'd love to invite you to my church. Or, man, it looks like you're having a rough day. Can I just say a prayer for you? Do you know how minuscule it is of people that say they don't want you to pray for them? There's a few. But in my experience, hardly anybody will say, I don't want you to pray for me. Even if they don't believe. In my town, we have a restaurant called Cozy Kitchen. And we are there. That's our second home for most of our church. Because that's our fellowship place. We go there. And there's a waitress there who's been waiting on us for a long time. She's really awesome, but she's not saved. And, you know, she's got our whole church pretty much. Hey, you should come. You should come. She knows our church. And oh, yeah, so, you know, someday, you know, I'm working. You know, someday. We were there a few months back, and we're just eating. We didn't even say anything to her. And she walked over I don't remember if she was waiting on us or not that day, but she walked by and she just pitched a piece of paper on the table and then went back about what she was doing. And so there was like this big long prayer request. Please, please have your church pray for this. I was like, she's not saved yet, but she's coming around quick. So we just keep loving on her. Well, we've talked to her 15 times and she hasn't responded yet, so we're done. No, we're just going to keep loving on her. And leaving big tips. Because sometimes it's better to act like a Christian than to talk like one. That's a side issue. Who's God put around you? That's what I want to pray about right now. And I want to finish tonight by sort of doing, again, what we did a minute ago. Pastor, if I could have you come up one more time. Here's how we're going to finish tonight. I realized that tonight, before I do this, I want to preface this by saying that there's no obligations to this, because you might not go to this church, or you might not be in this place right now or not understand everything about the church. But I want to finish by praying in a certain way tonight and saying that if you are willing to lock arms with your pastor and have a common vision. I don't care, you know, honestly. It's one person. That's okay tonight. If you say, I will lock arms with my pastor for a common vision to see Shelton come to Christ. Amen. And maybe some of you are already on board with that. Or maybe some of you haven't really been. Maybe you're coming to church and you're enjoying it and you're loving it, but you haven't really kind of jumped all the way in yet. They say, you know what? Because altar calls are sometimes my weak point. Because I don't like stirring up emotion to get people to come to an altar. I just preach the word. But I'm not here to give an altar call. I'm here because I want God to impart something to the church that will last long after we go away. Because I'm going home day after tomorrow. And some of you like what I say, some of you don't. But either way, I'm going home day after tomorrow. But you're all going to be here. Shelton will still be here for you to reach. So tonight, if you would say, I will lock arms with my pastors. And I will walk side by side with them to see this community come to Christ. As fast as God may do that, or as long as it takes for God to do that, I just want you to get up and I want you to come and lock arms with them right now.